Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Today's psalm is where that prayer comes from that I pray every Sunday before I preach. So I'm praying from the Word of God. You'll notice a little distinction between the way I recite it. I speak of our strength. Is what the text says today. I say our rock, and I think that's actually the literal translation of it. And that, of course, speaks to me of the Lord's strength, which becomes our strength. It reminds us He's the one we depend on. And Lord, help us through this. That's what we're praying. Show yourself. We continue in the letter written by St. James. Remember, he is supposedly the half-brother, I believe that to be true biblically and otherwise, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. He was a skeptic, and by virtue of the resurrection, came to faith, and he came to leadership in the church at Jerusalem. And he wrote this letter fairly early in the life of the church, as one of the first letters, supposedly around 40 A.D., so not too long after our Lord Jesus went and ascended to heaven. And as a leader in the church, he had something to say to those bodies of churches that were out there that had come under challenge, both externally and internally. And a lot of their internal challenge he's addressed in this epistle. If you will remember that one of the challenges he offers in the first chapter is for them to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And he gives that great metaphor of the mirror, you know, being like a person who looks in the mirror and then walks away without doing anything. He's calling the people, say, live out the faith you believe. And what that means, of course, is also it affects our tongue. In chapter 1, he says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. And this becomes a reoccurring theme, this manner of our speech. He goes on to say in verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Bridles his tongue. We're going to come back to that metaphor here in today's passage. But before that, last week we covered the call to live out your faith and not show partiality, people. You know, and our faith is we believe in a Lord who humbled himself and himself served, and we're to do likewise. It's not about our own gain. And what was going on in the church is people were showing favoritism for their own benefit. Isn't that the way it often happens? I favor this person. There's something, somehow, I'm going to get out of them. I might not out of this person here, so I'm going to ignore them. And the example he gave there was of rich versus poor, but in our culture, there are a lot of different ways and that we show partiality. We're not to do it. He goes on in today's epistle to make the appeal to the understanding that these people, whoever they are created in the image of God. And the Lord is building up the church, and we can destroy the church, and we can do it with some simple tool. It doesn't have to be a big thing that can bring destruction. And as I was reading that, I was thinking about the Great Chicago Fire. Would you bring that up, please, Aubrey? You remember, how many of you remember the Great? I wasn't there, so I didn't see it. But I read about it, just like that great San Francisco earthquake in the early 1900s. Of course, they've had more since. But this Chicago Fire was disastrous. We are about to celebrate our 10-year anniversary, the 7th of October. Well, the 8th of October in 1871... that fire took place. Apparently, it started in a barn. Oh, is that what it was? A cow? Okay, that would make sense, wouldn't it? Cow knocked the lantern over, is what the understanding is. And you can see the hay going up, the barn going up. 17,000 buildings, if I remember clearly, were destroyed. 17,000. 100,000 people left homeless. 300 people lost their lives. 192 million in property damage. It was 3 square miles. Would you bring up the next? That was what you would see. Isn't that devastating? Yes, Mr. O'Leary's, yes. So, why does that come to mind? Because something that simple can lead to devastation spiritually in the church. And that's what St. James is warning against in today's epistle. So would you look with me at the epistle? This is page 1290 in your sanctuary Bibles. If you have brought your own, it's James chapter 3. And he begins this way. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now again, emphasis on, I'm not standing above you here, I'm your brother. I do have a leadership role in the church, but, you know, I'm walking with you, you know. It's not like I'm immune to all this stuff myself. I'm speaking as your brother. That's important to realize. We're family, that's what James said. But as family, we got to speak the truth and face what's going on in our life together. And some of you are aspiring to be teachers. You know what? That's not a bad thing. That's actually a good thing. But it requires certain things. It requires a right intent and a righteous lifestyle. Turn with me to where St. Paul addresses this in a couple places. Turn first, if you would, with me to Timothy. Timothy, 1 Timothy, it's on page 1263. It's chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. And St. Paul says this, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." Now, there's no rebuke in that then, is there? I'm hearing it's a noble task. And if you aspire to it, I don't hear any, you know, rebuke for that. Do you? No. So he's saying, it's okay. It's a good thing. Therefore, an overseer must be above approach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled. That's a key word for today. Self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. Another connection with the tongue. We quarrel with our tongue. Not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert. Why? Or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Wow. Not only must he not be a recent convert, he needs to be a convert. Some of my experience over my time, 37 years of serving in ordained ministry, I've come up to those in fellowship with me in service in ordained ministry who weren't even believers. How can you serve? How can you live out these things at all? In fact, it begs the question, why would you want to do this? I've scratched my head on that many times. And all I have to come to is the same thing that was going on in James' church. It somehow had to do with ego. And the reality is, as I stand before you, I've got a couple hundred people that whose eyes are on me. I suppose one could get caught up with that. I get nervous about it, but you know, there's an ego feeding. Or having people speak well of you, you know, it's Pastor Chuck, you know, and or whatever. And I've seen that in the life of the church. I want to have some status. Sometimes it's because they can't get it out there, so they can go in the church. All right. But that's not what the heart of the overseer or teacher or leader or elder is to be. Turn with me to his letter to Titus. This is on page 1271. Titus chapter 1, verse 7 and following. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Same thing he's saying, isn't it? He must not be arrogant. One of the great devastations in the church is arrogance. What's at the heart of arrogance? Pride. And it's the focus on self, isn't it? It's not about you. A leader in the church of the Lord should not be about self. We call it servant leadership. And our Lord Jesus modeled that, who had the kingdom of the universe belong to him. And yet he humbled himself, taking our nature, and served us even unto death on a cross. That's the spirit of a servant in the church. Not arrogant, quick-tempered, drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Notice the emphasis on the word again. He's got to hold it firm. That means he needs to be living it out himself, even as he communicates it to others, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That's interesting, isn't it? That's a hard word. But it's part of the role. Of course, then you need to yourself be in a proper place with the Lord to speak that in a spirit and attitude of love. And here he says this, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. That was going on in their day. They had come in, and they were undermining the gospel of grace as Paul had delivered it and communicating really another gospel. And in their own authority, in their own arrogance, we know and know better than Paul does. Anyway, it goes on. So you see, here's that call and all this. It's a good thing, but understand it can't be done out of pride. And so if you're wanting to take on this teacher role, you need to understand that there's accountability. So these are characteristics that Paul's given that we're to live into as leaders in the church. But understand, there's an accountability to do that. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. There is accountability. Now, let me say this clearly. Hopefully, it'll come out more and more. That what we're talking about here for leaders is true for the whole church. Every single one of you and myself are called to these things. You are called to make disciples, are you not? And as a disciple then, as you're discipling others, you are in a position of leadership. You're a trainer with a trainee. That means you need to be modeling what? Jesus. And that's my call. I'm to model him to you and you to another, and we pass it right on along to the ends of the earth. So we're all called to that place of servanthood. When Jesus washed the feet of his disciples and said, this is how it's to be done, that was for all of us as followers of Jesus to learn that's the approach, the spirit of the kingdom of God. And when we humble ourselves, that's when he will exalt us. We're not to exalt ourselves. We let him to do that. And you know what? That may not come until the day we stand before him. But when it happens, when he says, well done, good and faithful servant, there will not be anything better in the universe than hearing that from the Lord God himself. All right, gets me pumped up. But also, there's his reminders. Turn with me to the prophet Ezekiel. I want to share with you a passage that has helped keep me on my toes, so to speak, through my ministry. I've wondered sometimes when people who are in leadership do some of the things they do, are you guys remembering this? Context, chapter 3, Ezekiel. The Lord calls Ezekiel to be his prophet. His watchman is the word that's used. I'm calling you to be my watchman. And in that, he speaks accountability to Ezekiel. It's kind of like for Ezekiel say, I don't need this. And that's kind of what James is warning. When you think about this accountability, you're going to think twice about being a teacher or a leader, or a watchman is the term here. So turn to 33, chapter 33, because then it's broadened from Ezekiel to others. There's a principle here. This is page 913 in your sanctuary Bibles. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and of course the Lord is about to do that with Israel. Okay, that's some of what's happening. And the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman. And if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. In other words, I provided you a watchman. The warnings come. You've heard the warning, but you've ignored it. It's on you. Verse 5, halfway through. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. He will be accountable. Next chapter, prophecy against the shepherds of Israel. Verse 2, halfway through. Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? It's been all about you. The weak you have not strengthened, verse 4. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. That's what happens when spiritual leaders don't take care of the flock. And this is what the Lord says. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my sheep have become a prey. And on he goes. Verse 10, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand. Yikes. That's what he says. That's the accountability. Here's another place in Scripture. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. So that's right before James. So going back to where we are, chapter 13, page 1286. Verse 17. This is not politically correct today, but it's the truth of the Lord's word. Verse 17, page 1286. 17 of chapter 13 in Hebrews. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, watchmen, as those who will have to give an account. In other words, what the writer of the Hebrews is saying is, listen, these folks have been set up as watchmen. They're supposed to be telling you that which is what's good for your soul. And where does that come from? It has to be from the word. If you've got pastors out there that aren't teaching the word, they're not taking care of the souls of the sheep. That's the feeding. That's the bread of life that comes from the Lord himself. And they need to be mindful that they're speaking on behalf of the Lord, and there's an accountability in that representation. And I say to those who don't do that, Lord, have mercy. Rachel, our daughter, has been up at the Religious Writers Association, the National Religious Writers Association meeting up in Columbus, Ohio. And, you know, what struck her there is how many of these people are writing about religion and they don't even believe. And then there are others who are actually pastors who speak on behalf of certain things, and they make no reference to Scripture, no reference to Jesus, and communicate things that have nothing to do with the Christian faith. And the problem there is they represent the Lord because they take on his name, Christian, Christian. You think there's not going to be an accountability? There is. So James gives this warning. So he starts with the teachers, because so much of what happens in the body of Christ begins with the teachers, the leaders. So they need to be right. And one of their problems is their own pride, their own tongues, and he's going to get to that. But now, lest we misunderstand, St. James isn't saying that any of these leaders are perfect. And he concludes himself, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And then he gives an example. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Some of you probably are horsemen, right? Enjoy the horses. What do? You know, you stick that bridle in their mouth. It's this little piece of metal, you know, goes in there. And then this great big old horse. You know, on TV, they don't look so big. You go stand next to them. Woohoo! And I've been on a horse, it didn't matter my bridle, they had their own mind, you know. Okay, so you have that in there to steer this big beast. That's like the tongue. Then he goes on and talks about the rudder. He says, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Brought to mind the great battleship, the Bismarck. You heard of that? It was in the German Navy. And it took out the pride of the British Navy. It was the cruiser called the Hood. Sunk it. Well, that got everybody riled up in the Alliance, and so the British ships, Navy, began pursuing. And one sub happened to send a torpedo, apparently, and damaged the rudder. I don't think it took it out entirely, because the boat is reported to have been going in circles. That big ship going in circles, till the British Navy showed up and sunk it to the bottom of the Atlantic. Big, powerful battleship going in circles because that little rudder had been knocked out. Okay, we get in the picture there? Something small, so directive. And St. James says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So particularly you teachers who use the tongue, you best be careful, because that provides steering and that affects the body. But what's true for the teachers is true for all of us. And he goes on to say this, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. You know, getting kicked over in the barn, that little lamp set ablaze caused that kind of devastation in Chicago. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Whew. Strong words. True words. Turn with me to the wisdom literature. Today, in our Proverbs reading, it says, speaks of wisdom, right? And the encouragement is to follow me as wisdom. Wisdom is personified there. Your life will go better if you follow the wisdom that I give you. It won't go so well if you don't. And one of the key things of wisdom is how the tongue is, to understand how devastating it can be. The Psalms are part of that wisdom literature. Here's Psalm 140. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. They make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. So it speaks of poison. If we look at what St. James says a little bit later here, after he moves away from the metaphor of fire, he speaks of poison. The tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Well, that doesn't sound good, does it? Okay, Proverbs. Here's a few of them. Proverbs 10. You just write these down. You can go and look at them yourself. Page 678. Chapter 10 of Proverbs, verse 18 and following. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips. What's going on there? So they're hiding with their feeling in their heart, and so it speaks falsehood. In other words, I hate you, but I'm not going to speak that I hate you, but I'm going to let you have it, and I'm going to do it by lying. Boy, have I seen that. When words are many, I love this. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. If you talk too much, you're liable, you know? But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. So, if you're right with the Lord, the tongue can be blessing. But if your heart isn't right, you can do something devastating. Verse 9 of 11 Proverbs. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor. But by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. That's the way so many people destroy others, is by lying. I mean, we see it's pervasive in our culture, isn't it? And so reputations are ruined by those who slander, who lie. And we're warned against that. Verse 27 of Proverbs 16. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. So you see, James, who was well immersed in the Tanakh, including this wisdom literature, these things were in his mind, and he brings that forth in this epistle. And so he's really given us the Lord's wisdom there. Well, there are many other references, including Jesus himself. Here's Matthew chapter 12, page 1039 in your sanctuary Bibles. Matthew 12, 33 and following. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Which, by the way, bonus information here. The expectation then is that you will discern the tree by its fruit, right? And so also in the Christian life. Some people in the abuse of, you know, don't judge one another. We're not to condemn one another, but we are to make judgments. In fact, one of the ways that we're able to correct, to teach, to rebuke in the life of the church is that there's a discernment, a judgment of what the fruit is that's coming out. And so St. James is actually making a judgment here in this epistle. He's saying, guys, I've been seeing that you're not doing what you say, you know, you believe. You're showing partiality. Your tongue is doing damage. That's a discernment, isn't it? He's making a judgment here. He's not condemning them. Hey, I stand with you folks. But here's a problem. It's Jesus himself says, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Notice the reference to speaking. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if we are regularly critical, there's a problem with our heart. If we're regularly deceiving, there's a problem with our heart. Jesus says elsewhere, what defiles a person is what comes out of the heart. Where does it come out from? The mouth. So if we have a speech problem, it's really a heart problem. And we've got to deal with it. And here's some of the inconsistency he talks about. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, like we're doing here this morning. Praise the Lord, you're here. But I can remember in my life hearing testimony of families where the dad, I mean, he was a great leader in worship, it seemed like. I mean, he was participating and praising the Lord. And then at home, he was tearing up his kids and his wife with his mouth. So we bless the Lord with our lips, and then we curse people. And it's inconsistent. The very people you're cursing are made in the image of God. I'll take it another step. The people you're doing that to are so valued by the Lord that He died for them. So am I going to curse? Am I going to hate that which Jesus loves even unto death on a cross? No way. Are you following me? So when you get ticked at each other or irritated, you remember that that person you're mad at is created in God's image also. And you remember that just as you have been redeemed and your sins forgiven, so also that person that you're ticked off with. And so you need to get it worked out. You need to work the same principles in your life and relationship with each other that Christ Jesus did with you. And that requires the cross. And that's what the Christian life is. The way of the Christian life is the way of the cross. But in that is the way of life and redemption and wholeness and joy. In that, you have the opposite of that. Because when we are in conflict with each other and we work it out God's way, that's a blow for the kingdom of God. We shouldn't be afraid of conflict. What we need to be afraid of is disobeying the Lord in conflict and not dealing with each other the way He calls us to. Because when we deal with conflict in the world the way He does, it brings light, further light, and witness in the world. Thank you. And when we're doing all that other, it's out of our own pride and ego. And that is rooted in hell. I'm not going to look at the text. They're marked. There's references. There's like 12 references to Gehenna, this place. Gehenna was the valley of Hinnom, which was the border between Judah and Benjamin. It was a valley there. And it had been used by the pagans as a place of child sacrifice to Baal and to Molech. And over time, it was a trash dump as well. And so there was always a fire burning there. And so it became representative of hell and fire always burning. And Jesus is the one who spoke to that 11 out of the 12 times. Here's the 12th, his half-brother. Now, there's arguments about whether hell is forever and ever, or there's a nihil. I mean, that's above my pay grade. What I read is the Lord warns against it. It is bad. That's the bottom line. And it's associated with the devil, who hates you, hates everybody, hates God. And so when our tongue is out of control and reaping destruction and bringing into the life of the church what looks like that, that's of hell. The enemy wants to destroy every church, and the best way that he can do it is take advantage of our sin and lead us to talk in ways that we shouldn't talk to and with and about one another. And he brings division, and it goes boom. I've seen it in other churches. I've experienced it in the ones I pastor. This is why the relational covenant here at COK is so important. We just have some new members. We talked about it. Now, again, we can talk about it and still not do it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. But we will protect the work of the Lord in this place when we're doers of the word. And is the advancement of the kingdom greater or less than any particular issue you have? Thank you. That's where the cross comes in. It's where love comes in. Because so often what happens, we get upset, we insist on our own way, don't we? And so by golly, I'm going to get my way, even if it means I have to bring somebody down. And I start speaking against them. And it goes around and it spreads like a wildfire in that place. And so often it's not even true. And of course, we contribute to it when we take it as the truth, rather than like wisdom literature says, check it out. That's Chuck's paraphrase of it. And so we say, oh, whoa, that's bad. Well, it is, but is it true? And then have we held the person who's blown it accountable? Do we write them off or do we call them to repentance? Which is the Lord's way? Repentance, isn't it? Calling accountability. Discipline in the life of the church is not about rejection. It's about bringing repentance and wholeness and healing. It's about saving a brother or sister. So, St. James says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. He goes on to say, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Yuck. I love our freshwater Comal Springs here, don't you? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? I've got enough fig trees on our property. It'd be nice if one of them did, but they don't. It wouldn't be a fig tree then, would it? It'd be an olive tree or grapevine produce figs. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. There's an inconsistency, James is saying, in our lives. And it comes out of seeking ourselves instead of humbling ourselves before the Lord. So, the tongue can be taken advantage of by hell itself, by Satan. Is it a lost cause? He says, we can't tame the tongue. You know, we can tame the animals of the wild kingdom. But we can't tame the tongue. Bummer. Is it all over? No. We preach good news. The good news is we have a Savior who's paid for all our sins of the tongue. Hallelujah. Because we can be known and unknown that we speak it. So thank you, Lord, that you've saved us, you've redeemed us. But not only that, but thank you, Lord, that you've sent us your Holy Spirit. And your Holy Spirit brings one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Self-control. And that means self-control of the tongue. And so the wisdom that he offers in the wisdom literature that he speaks of, that he calls us to obey, he is there to enable us to do it. And so, he is able to lead us to an attitude change. He is giving us a heart transplant to where we're so grateful for the salvation we have in him and the redemption we have, including living with brothers and sisters in the Lord for all eternity. He gives us this attitude to understand, I'm not it. He is, and we are his people together. So there's a first, right? These people in this place, they don't have my role. They have different roles in the body of Christ, but they're all valuable. Isn't that the witness of the whole scripture? And Jesus died for every single one of these people that are out in front of me. They're priceless. Isn't that great news? So that should then affect the way that I relate to them and they to one another. And when we've fallen short, what do? We repent. We say, Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you for forgiving me. And then we also pray. Let me share this prayer from King David. Oops. He prays this. And we could pray the same thing. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds. and ultimately wide to the end that St. James is after there is that we speak peace. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May this parish sow righteousness in peace, being in submission to He who is wisdom, who has paid it all and provides it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in Him.